Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
We're going to dive in. I've got a long way to go today and just a short time to do it. We've been in this series called Back to the Future, and where we've been looking at, as a church, we took a walk back into our past to clearly understand the future that God is calling us to. And as we've been walking through these core values, these DNA points, we've been sharing them, but not only are they a piece of who we are as a church, our hope is that you've been able to start to tie these core values to your life, your walk, and who you are, and who God's called you to be. And so today, we're going to share two more of those core values, those DNA points with you today. And I want to share with them. And so we're going to start with our fourth core value, and it's entitled this: we throw parties that everyone is invited to. We throw parties that everyone is invited to. I don't know about you, but raise your hand if you like a good party. I love a good party. I like to throw down. Let's go. Good food, good friends. Good Lord, let's eat. Let's go, right? So we love to throw parties. And as a church, we want to be a church that throws parties that everyone's invited to. And so this is some language that we've created to really say this, is that we want to be a church that no matter where you've come from, where you are right now, what you're dealing with, that you are welcomed here. This is a place for you. No matter how great you feel or how terrible you feel, no matter how qualified or unqualified you consider yourself, this is a place that you can call home. You can fit right in. There's so many places for you to call this home. And so what we want to do is share a little bit of this with you. And I have some thoughts when I start thinking about parties and I start thinking about this idea of us being a church that everyone is invited to. One of the first things is, and we're going to see this throughout Scripture today as we talk, is that Jesus loved a good party. Every time I look, Jesus is showing up at somebody's house. Like, there's a party. It's all kinds of stuff happening. So I'm going to show you that. But some things that I wrote down that I want to challenge us with before we dive into some Scripture, it goes like this. The first one is simply, who we invite to dine with us, who we invite to our dinner table, well, eventually they're going to feel accepted by us and do life with us. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So who we invite to come around us, intentionally, the relationships that we build, the people that we invite into our life, eventually those folks are going to feel accepted by us and that we get to do life with them. You see, as a church, I want to be super real with you. We want to be a church that looks like our city. It's eclectic and it's diverse. It's young, it's old, it's all kinds of skin color, but it is a unique representation of what our city looks like. That's what we want to be. But can I be super real with you? That's not where we are right now. This is a value of who we want to be in the future as much as it is who we are now. And so let me just tell you, from stage, from the platform, we want to be a church that represents our community. We want to have folks who span the width of all kinds of eclecticness and diversity. And so we want to be a church that creates environments where people can come in and they can see and experience people that look just like themselves, and also see and experience people that look and believe nothing like themselves. This is who we want to be. And right now, that's not where we are. But we want you to hear from us that this is the direction we want to go in. And so as a church, we want to be intentional by communicating this core value, this DNA point, that we want to be a church that welcomes everyone. But there's also some personal part that you get to play in this as well. Because personally, who you surround yourself with is eventually going to be a direct reflection of your intentions. You understand that, right? Who you surround yourself, it's going to be a direct reflection of your intentionality. The intentionality of the relationships that you build are going to be reflected in who you spend time with. So a couple of questions I'd love to challenge you with is, when's the last time that you had someone sit at a dinner table with you that looked nothing like you? When's the last time that you had invited someone into your home or into your life that maybe didn't believe the same way that you believe? Whether it's an R or a D, or whether it's a believer or a non-believer, whatever the scope might be. When's the last time that you intentionally invited someone in that's not exactly like yourself? And this is a personal challenge for all of us. And so personally, we're challenged to invest in intentional relationships. But as a church, we want to do this as well. We want to throw parties that everyone's invited to. And so I want to show you what this looks like in Scripture. If you have your Bible or a Bible app, you can join me in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and we're going to throw some Scripture on the screens if you don't have a Bible. But I want to share this story with you. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Real quick, pause. Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. Just so you know, a tax collector would kind of be like the worst of the worst people in this society. These would be like people who are openly mob bosses, right? They are openly thieves. They didn't care. So they were not really well looked at. But Jesus said, "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. When Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Real quick, I don't know about you, but when I hear many tax collectors, many sinners, and Jesus' disciples, sounds like a party to me, right? Sounds like a pretty good party, actually. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating. Wait, they were there too? So we got all the people. Sinners, tax collectors, Jesus' disciples, the Pharisee, everybody's in the party, right? When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so one of the misconceptions I think we have, especially as church people, is that we believe that when we meet Jesus and we have a relationship with Jesus, all we're ever supposed to do is surround ourselves with other believers. So we go and we find ourselves a connect group, or we find ourselves other believers, and that's all we do. We have these holy huddles. And I'm just here to tell you, that's not what we're called to be. As you heard in the recap video, or if you go back and watch week one of this series, our pastor cast the vision to our church that we are called to be storytellers and architects of the soul. Both. Storytellers and architects of the soul. Evangelists, trying to reach the lost, and disciple makers. And so the evangelist part clearly calls us to get outside of our comfort zone and not just in our holy huddles and to spend time with sinners and tax collectors and the like, right? This idea of architects of the soul, this is where we spend time in our connect groups and with other believers where we're challenging and raising up each other. And so we can't fall into this trap that we only surround ourselves with people that think like us and look like us. And so as a church, we want you to see that this is true for us as well. And we want to continue to do a better job of this along the way, but we feel like there's some parties that we're throwing that everyone's invited to. And so I want to share some of them real quick with you. The first one is this. We have Vision Kids. And so one of the things that happened to me when I grew up is I hated church as a kid. I did. I'd sit by my mama in the pew. I'd cause all kinds of problems. I'd get pinched and it would bruise. Like, it was bad. The preacher would call me down, "Son, you need to stop talking." It was not good. It was not good. And that's because there wasn't an environment where I could go and hear about Jesus and hang out with other kids my age and be cared for. All we had was flannelboard Jesus. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you were in old school church, you know about flannelboard Jesus. That's all we had. And so for us, we want to create an environment where kids from infants all the way up to fifth grade have a place where they can engage other kids and they can hear about Jesus on their level. And we do it with incredible volunteers. We have incredible curriculum. We have a leader in Kylie Brill who leads it. It's unbelievable. And so it doesn't matter how young you are, we want to create an environment where you can be engaged. There's a party even for kids happening here at Vision Church. In fact, so much, and we're seeing so much fruit from this, a few weeks ago we had a baptism service, and there's a young lady named Kaomi who's been involved in Vision Kids and even helping out in Vision Kids. She realized that her next step was to get baptized, and so a few weeks ago at our baptism service, she got baptized. I think we got a picture. That's incredible, right? See, here's what you need to understand. A little of their story is they're fairly new to Charlotte. It's a new city for their family. And Kaomi was looking for a place to be engaged and to find other kids that she could actually spend time with. And she loved Vision Kids. And now all of a sudden, it's changing her life. Our Vision Kids ministry is discipling her. She's being raised up. Her soul is being architected by our ministry. That's what we get to do. It's unbelievable. And listen, she's not the only one. I've got three kids that are going to be raised up back there, and my prayer is that all three of them meet Jesus back there. This is what we get to do as a church. Kids are invited to the party. The second thing that I want to share with you is that on once a month, we do this thing called Vision Youth. Let me hear it for Vision Youth. Yeah. Middle and high schoolers. I don't know about y'all, but in middle and high school, going to big church was the last thing I wanted to do. Like, just being super real with you. And so we create an environment where middle and high schoolers can come and be engaged with the really cool adults that like actually like to hang out with them and can put up with them. And they have so much fun. They throw a party. Like, it's loud, it's crazy, it's crunk. Like, it's so good. And it's so good, in fact, in an environment where they're going to be engaged, a party that they actually want to come to. The first time that we had Vision Youth, we saw a young man raise his hand and meet the Lord. How incredible is that? That's what we get to do. This is a party that even middle and high schoolers want to come to. The next one that I want to tell you about is the opportunity to serve. Raise your hand if you serve at Vision Church. Throw your hand up. Keep it up. Take a look around the room. That's a large portion of our room. So many people who are serving. But here's the thing. It's not just serving. It's an opportunity to be connected. It's an opportunity to be a part of a party, to do something rather than just come to church, sit in your seat, and go home. It's a party. We get the opportunity to serve. The next we heard a lot about last week is our connect groups. I don't know about you, but I could just imagine, like, if I'm fairly new to a city or maybe even newer to a church, one of the things I'm going to look for is a community of people to get involved with so that I don't feel alone. And that's what our connect groups are. They are a community where people do life together. And so last week we heard a lot about how connection to community is key. Well, listen, that's true. It's true for all of us, and that's a party that you're invited to. We have 11 connect groups that meet all across our city, everything from married groups to single groups to man groups, like, you name it. We've got groups to cover everything. You're invited to the party of community. You get the opportunity to be connected if you would so just show up, right? The next two I want to share with you are kind of behind the scenes, and maybe you're more of a behind the scenes kind of person. Well, guess what? You're invited to a party too. There are two teams that we have called our care team and our prayer team. Our care team serves people that are struggling in the hospital. They set up meal trains. They do outreach events. They do incredible things. Our care team's awesome. It happens a lot behind the scenes. And so maybe that's more of your jam. You would prefer to go to a quiet party, right? You can do that with our care team. The other is our prayer team. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in that back corner, right back there, there's a prayer corner. We have faithful people who show up every single Sunday and are committed to prayer. They want to make sure that they're covering this church and our people with prayer. In fact, this morning I walked by them, and I heard them praying over this flu season. How many people in our church have been affected by the flu? Maybe that's the party for you, that you want to pray, you want to intercess for people. There's so many places for you to get plugged in. And the last one our pastor just talked about a few minutes ago is Next Steps. By the way, you can not only attend Next Steps, which is a fun party, but it also you can be a part of that party. You can serve on that team to help people get plugged in to our church. You see, the thing is, I share all this for a purpose. And it's not just to like pat our back and tell you all the great things we do. It's to simply show you that no matter how young or how old, no matter what your gifting is, there is a place for you here at Vision Church. No matter how qualified or unqualified you feel, there's a place for you. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey. Maybe you've been a believer for many years, or maybe you're walking in and you're a skeptic, and you're like, church? Jesus? Nah. We're throwing parties here, and you're invited. It doesn't matter where you're at. We want you to come. But here's the thing. All we can do is throw the party and offer the invitation. I can't make you show up. So here's the deal. I'm not going to send you an email. I'm not going to hire a calligraphist to write you an invitation. This is your formal invitation. There are parties happening all across our church. You're invited. You're invited. Would you come be a part of it? Would you come and be a part and join the party? Everyone's welcomed. So I want to move on to our next core value, because that one was our fourth one, our fourth core value. This is our fifth core value, and it's that we believe that gratitude compels our generosity. Gratitude compels our generosity. And so that's really a fancy way of saying, when we walk with an attitude of gratitude, we can't help but be generous. And so I want to share with you three stories in Scripture that I think will just absolutely hammer this home for us. And so again, if you've got your Bible, I'd love for you to join me. Slide over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to go to verse 11. The Bible says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising Jesus in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. So I want you to see the context of this picture. These people who are crying out for Jesus to do something for them, to heal them. He says, hey, you go see the priest. You're going to be healed. He ordains their being healed. All 10 of them go, but only one of them comes back. And the one throws himself at Jesus' feet and offers him praise. And Jesus asks this question, where are the other 9? And I don't know if this is true for your life. I know it's been true in mine. There have been times when I've asked Jesus or I've asked God to do something incredible in my life, to perform a miracle, to do something for me, right? And here's the thing, he's done it. And in my busyness in life, I'm just like, all right, and just move on. This one man felt such gratitude for what Jesus had done for him. He came back. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. But here's the thing I think we miss. And I wrote this down because I think it's super key. When these 9 chose not to come back and praise Jesus, I think they missed out on something. And this is true for us as well. When we withhold our praise, I think we miss out on the full measure of the blessing that Jesus has for us. Do you see that? Because when this one guy came back, not only was he healed, just like the other 9, but Jesus made a distinguishing factor. He said, now you are made whole. And there's a difference between being healed and being made whole. Does that make sense? And so the thing for us that we can't miss is that when we withhold our gratitude, and we just accept what Jesus has done and we move on with our day. When we withhold that, we miss the full blessing that Jesus has for us. If we would just simply show our gratitude for what he's done for us and who he is and come back and throw ourselves at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus. He has even more blessing for you. But how often do we miss out on that? It's happened to me for sure. Another story that I want you to see is in John chapter 4. You can slide that way. John chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. By the way, again, this is hearkening back to Jesus at the wedding and 7 days of a party. Again, man, Jesus, he likes to party. We should too. I think he's setting the stage for us. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe me. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. It's good news. So as he asked them the hour when he began to get better, they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. So I love this story because there's some really important things for us here. Because I can put myself in this father's situation where he says, my son is ill, and he goes to Jesus. He's like, Jesus, if you would just come with me, if you would just come with me to my house, if you would just come with me down to Judea, like, my son will be well. And Jesus speaks a word to him. He's like, oh, no, you go, your son will live. And the man, it says, scripture says that the man took Jesus at his word and walked away. But I'm a dad. And I can honestly tell you, like, in that moment, I'm pretty sure there was some doubt in this father's head. There would be in mine, just being honest with you. Because I would say, well, but Jesus, no. Like, don't just, I need you to come down. Because if you come down, like, I know it's going to happen, right? And so as this father's walking this distance back home, I can bet in the back of his head, he's just wondering, man, I wish Jesus had just come with me. But he has this realization that Jesus spoke this and it really happened. And here's what this means for us. How often in our life do we ask Jesus for a miracle, but we also put some very specific parameters about how it should go down? And then all of a sudden the miracle happens, but it didn't happen the exact way we thought it should. And so we're just like, okay, cool. Well, yeah, good. I'm going to be really honest with you guys. This has happened pretty recently for me. This story, as I was studying for this, like really, it really hit home for me. My wife, Katie, we have a 2-year-old boy named Jackson, and we have 1.5-month-old twin boys named Jesse and Josiah. Along the way, towards the end of her pregnancy, it wasn't going very well, and we were afraid that we could potentially have some issues. And so we had to induce labor pretty early. And so our prayer along the way was, Lord, just let them live. Just let them be healthy. Like, Lord, just let them live. And they did, and they were born. And then they spent a couple of weeks in the NICU, and our prayer was, all right, Lord, just let them come home. And they did. And they got to spend Christmas with us. And then our prayer was like, all right, here we go. We just get to do life together. Well, right after Christmas, they both got sick with the flu and both got put back in the hospital. And so here we go. We're praying for the Lord to heal them again. And Jesse, the oldest of the twins, while he was in the hospital, they ran a test. And when they did, it collapsed his lung. And then they found some air on his lung. Along the same time, they put an IV in his leg, and somehow it failed, and it built up in his leg, and ultimately it ruptured and created a second-degree burn on his leg. And so the thing is, our prayer was like, all right, Lord, just bring him home. And by the way, after 3 weeks, they finally came home last week. And that should be something worth celebrating, except the fact that in my own head and in my own heart, like, it wasn't what I thought. Like, if I were truly walking with a sense of gratitude, I would be like, thank you, Jesus. My God, at least they're home. But instead, it didn't happen the way that I thought it should. And so here I am. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm like, yeah, they're home, but. And if you've talked to me, and many of you have asked me, I mean, you've heard some of that from me. And I'm sorry. Because the reality is, God has done an incredible work in these boys' lives in a short period of time. And the truth is that I should just simply be grateful that they're alive and that they're home. And so I know what it looks like to be in this dad's shoes. And I think the challenge for each of us is that when we ask God to do things for us, especially miracles, man, we can't be so caught up in the details of how it gets done. Could we just be a people who are grateful for the fact that he's done something for us? And y'all, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself on this one. And it's hard. I'm just being super real with you. It's hard to sometimes just be grateful for what you've got. But this story, I love it because this dad, I can only imagine that he realizes his son has been healed. And his gratitude, man, he had the right posture. His gratitude was so, well, it compelled him so much that it says he himself and his entire household were saved. He was so compelled by his gratefulness that his entire family met the Lord. Like, could we just learn to walk in that kind of gratitude that no matter what God does for us, that we would be so grateful that it would compel us to go and to just tell others about how good he is and not worry about all the details? Man, this guy, he set the example. But I think it's what we want to see as a church. That when we operate in an attitude of gratitude, it compels us to be generous in our praise to who Jesus is. And not just for what he's done, but for who he is as well. The third story that I want to share with you is found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. I mean, here we go again. You know, another party. more food, more reclining. Like, man, Jesus, this guy, all over the parties. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. By the way, Jesus, reading your mind, that's scary. It's like, oh, man. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one with the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. I want you to catch this next part, maybe even underline it in your Bible. As her great love has shown. As her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this even who forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, a couple of things from the scripture, because again, here we go, we got another party. But this woman, this entire scene with this woman just, man, it just grips me. She was so caught up in being in the presence of the Lord. The conviction of her sin led her to a place where she was just weeping because she knew whose presence she was in. She was in the presence of the Lord. And this conviction of her sin led her to a place where she was just weeping and had so many tears that she was wiping his feet with her hair. Could you see this in your mind's eye? She was confronted by her conviction, and it led her to a place where not even a word was uttered, just her reflection, just her repentance was lived out. She was so grateful that she couldn't help but pour out blessing onto Jesus. She fell at his feet. And you know what that tells me? That tells me she's desperate. When we just throw ourselves at someone else's feet, that's a desperate kind of act, right? It's a desperate move. She washed his feet with her tears and her hair. To me, that's a really powerful picture. Jesus pointed out the obvious in his conversation with Simon. He says, you know, and he tells this story, and I love this story. I want to do a little math with you here. He talks about how the greater the forgiveness, the greater the sense of gratitude, right? He says there's these two men who have this debt. One is 50 denarii, one is 500. And so to do a little math for you, to put it in like today's market, 50 denarii would be around the idea of $7,000. That's pretty good, right? But 500 denarii, if you do the math, right around $60,000. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone forgave me of a debt of $7,000, like, I'm excited. Like, let's go. A $7,000 debt gone? Yes, I'll take that. But if I got a $60,000 debt and you say it's gone, y'all, I'm like, I'm running, like, I'm shouting, like, the house is about to get burned down, right? Like, I'm excited. And this is what Jesus wanted us to see. He was like, the greater the debt and forgiveness, the greater the amount of gratitude. And what gets lived out right in this moment is this woman, all Scripture tells us is that she's a sinner. But we can take from her actions that she was probably a pretty good sinner, right? And she just weeps at Jesus' feet. The sense of gratitude that she had just to be in his presence, and she poured it out. Here's what I love. So our pastor, actually, he wears cologne. He likes cologne. I not so much. Like, it kind of bothers my nose, right? But this woman, again, this alabaster perfume, if you kind of move it into today's market, this is kind of crazy. That jar of perfume would be worth around $30,000. Pastor, are you going to spend that kind of money on? No, he works here. He's a pastor. We don't pay him that good. So, could you imagine pouring out $30,000 worth of perfume? She could. See, we believe that our gratitude compels our generosity. And when God has shown us so much grace to forgive us of our sins, to allow us to see miracles, to call us into ministry, to do all these things that we didn't deserve any of it, but when he does it, it compels us to be generous. And this woman, she lived it out. She poured it all out for Jesus. And I love this story because her response, well, that's what we're looking for. And so the point simply is this. When we've encountered Jesus and his grace, it really should compel us to be generous. And I want to walk through what this looks like for us personally and for our church. There are really three areas that I think that we could learn to be generous in, right? We can learn to be generous. And this is probably the point where some of you are starting to tighten up a little. You're like, oh no, here we go. We're going to talk about money. This is the generous part. We're going to talk about money. Well, here's the thing. Scripture talks about money a ton. And by the way, we're not going to back away from what Scripture says on this stage. And I can stand up here and teach this next part with integrity because even though I've just been named the executive pastor, I don't make a cent from this church. I do everything I do as a volunteer. And so would it surprise you if I told you that of all the people that attend our church, and there's a good many people that attend our church, only 41% of the people who attend give anything. Only 41% of the people who attend Vision Church at all give anything. Here's the thing. There are many people who are watching online who don't physically attend. Some of them give. Maybe it would surprise you to go a little deeper and to find that those of us who attend regularly and call Vision home, only 14% of those people give what we would consider a tithe, a regular gift. And so, here's the point, guys. This is not to browbeat you, and this is not to say, you got to give. That's not it. Because I want to teach you some principles here that I think are going to help us not only as a church, but is going to make a huge impact in your life. You see, because so many times we tie the idea of being generous just to money. That's not true. There's certainly a part of it, but it's not true. There are three things that I think you can be generous in. The first is your time. You can be generous with your time. We all have only a certain amount of time. We all have only a certain amount of time on life. But, you know, listen, most of us work jobs. Most of us have families, all that kind of stuff. I get it. I really do. But we can be generous with the time that we give. Listen, I own my own business, and I have a family of five, and I still volunteer here. Guess what? You can too. You can. You can if you make it a priority. If you place a priority, if you operate out of so much gratitude that it's going to compel you to be generous. One of the things that Pastor said to me one time, he said, Kenny, I don't understand, like, you know, you've got all these kind of things going on. Why are you here today? And I said, well, man, when you're hungry, you show up to eat. And so the truth is that when we're hungry for what we're chasing after, you'll show up to eat. The second way that, real quick, I don't want to miss this. Because there are a lot of volunteers in this room. I want to lovingly say this to you. Because I think sometimes we think that giving our time is a tithe, and it's not. They are not the same. We're grateful that you give your time. We really are. But I just want to encourage you that you should not consider that a tithe. We'll get to a tithe in a second. The second area that I think you can and we should be generous in is our talent. There are so many people here that are so talented. We have business owners in the room. We have people who are teachers. We have people who are, man, you're graphic artists. There are people who do technical work. There's so much talent as a part of this church. I want to challenge you and encourage you to be generous with your talent. How terrible would it be that if we have a church full of entrepreneurs and all they ever do is lead their business and never help lead the church? Come on. That's a fail. What if we have all these incredible teachers who invest so much time in kids' lives during the week and never invest in any kids here at Vision Church? If you're a graphic artist or you're a technical person, how terrible would it be that you're creative for the rest of the world and you would come and miss an opportunity to help tell the story of who Jesus is at Vision Church? I want to challenge you to use your talent for the kingdom. You can be generous with it. It's needed. And the third and final one is your treasure. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. You know, Scripture calls us very clearly to bring back a tithe. Can I just help clear something up? One of the things I hear sometimes is people say, oh, I pay my tithe. Can we please stop saying that? Because you don't pay a tithe. You bring back a tithe. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not be able to contain it. He doesn't say pay your tithe. But see, when we bring something, it's really us being compelled out of our gratitude to be generous. When you pay something, you do it out of obligation. We don't want anyone to pay anything to Vision Church out of obligation. The Lord asks for a cheerful giver, and he also says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My challenge for you is to go back and take a look at your bank account over the last few months and take a look and see where your treasure is. And listen, again, this isn't to browbeat anyone. Please hear my heart in this. But I do want to challenge us as a church to look at these things and to operate with an attitude of gratitude, and that our gratitude would compel us to be generous. You know, I look at this and I think sometimes we kind of miss the point. There was someone who recently mentioned that they felt like Vision Church shared the prosperity gospel. And I just want to unequivocally from the stage and online say very clearly, that is not at all what we teach at Vision Church. We will talk truth and teach truth from Scripture about giving, but we are not about a prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel says you give so that you receive. And that is not at all what we're teaching. In fact, it's quite the opposite. What we are teaching is that you give out of gratitude of what you've already received. And there is a polar opposite in that understanding. And so, church, would we be compelled out of the gratitude of our heart for who God is and all that he's done for us to be generous? And let me just leave you with this. There is no greater investment in this world than the local church. I believe in this thing right here, Vision Church, with all I've got. I believe that God has called this church to see and do incredible things for his kingdom. There's not a nonprofit organization. There's not a hospital. There's not a sports team. There's not a parachurch organization. There's not a Girl Scout group that is a better investment than right here at the local church. So if you want to be generous and you want to act out of gratitude, there is no better place to invest than right here. That's a call. And so again, my heart is not to pound you on giving or anything like that. It really is to challenge us through these stories that we would all operate in gratitude. And so I want to close with this. I've seen God do so many crazy things in my life. 25 minutes ago was one of them. The fact that God would allow me to step in and be a leader at this church is humbling. I certainly don't deserve it. I certainly feel unqualified. And if you know some deeper parts of my story, you would know why. But the thing is I can't stand in front of you and not operate in my gratitude. And here's what it does. It compels me to be generous. And one of the most generous things that I can do today is tell you that there's someone who loves you, and his name is Jesus. God the Father sent him through the virgin birth from Mary, and he lived a perfect life. He walked this earth 33 and a half years. And ultimately, he was convicted of crimes that he didn't commit. He was sentenced to hang on a cross. And when he did, he carried your sin and my sin and paid the wages of our sin that was his death. He was taken off of that cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. And that would have been the end of a really sad story if it ended there. But see, 3 days later, he was raised out of that tomb. And for 40 days, he walked again on the earth, and hundreds of people saw him live again. He was ascended into heaven. And right now, this very moment, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and I. And so the good news is simply this. The greatest thing that I can tell you is that Jesus loves you, and he came and he paid a price for you to simply have a relationship with you. And so I don't know what you walked in with today. Maybe you're looking for a party to join. Maybe you've got a lot to be grateful for. But maybe you're sitting in this place and you realize there's something missing. As I share this story about Jesus and what he can do for you and this gratitude that these other people walk through, especially the sinner girl, the sinner woman, how grateful she was, how she poured out so much blessing. Maybe that's your story. You don't even have to say a word, but you're being confronted with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. And if you've never asked Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today you would get to celebrate and have the most gratitude of your entire life, because your eternity would be secure. And if that's you today, I want to invite you to join me in a prayer. So if you don't mind, everyone bow your head, close your eyes. If that's you and you know that you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus, I'd invite you to say a prayer with me. Now here's the thing. It's not a magical prayer. It's really about the posture of your heart. Scripture says that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe it, that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. And so I want to give you that opportunity today. You can say this prayer out loud or you can say it in your heart. But repeat after me. Jesus, I'm a sinner, lost and broken without you. Will you save me? I believe that God sent you and that you died for me and that you are resurrected and are still living. I'll follow you the best way I know how the rest of my days.